This morning we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be reading verse 18, chapter 1 verse 18 through chapter 2 verse 5. And it could be found on page 1193 of the Bibles at your seats. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Just out of curiosity, by a show of hands, how many of you were actually a GEMS girl? Growing up, there's a few of you here. Yes. Well, this year, GEMS Girls Club has been studying the importance of getting wisdom. And they have been learning, especially, the importance of finding godly wisdom from the Bible in order to live life well before the face of God and before their neighbor, before one another. Well, in this morning's message, I hope not to take anything away from that. But the message about wisdom this morning will be a little different take about wisdom. The Apostle Paul is talking about a worldly form of wisdom that leads to a sort of self-reliance and pride. And it's a little different from a godly wisdom, especially God's wisdom using the cross as his great rescue mission of the ages. The Bible cautions us against puffing ourselves up with or relying too much upon our own human wisdom and knowledge. I heard someone say not too long ago that they weren't comfortable with my use of blood language as I described the work of Jesus and his saving work of humanity. And even though the Bible uses such language, I've even heard people say they're not comfortable with warfare language used to describe spiritual reality. It seems their level of comfort determined what was true. If they were comfortable with it, it must be true. If they felt uncomfortable with it, then it must not be true. Well, of course, there are the liberal theologians of the Enlightenment who never were comfortable with things like miracles, things like the virgin birth or resurrection or casting out of demons. All of these signs and wonders of the Bible, they say, could easily be explained and reinterpreted by our modern-day rational scientific prowess. We no longer need to believe in the myths of the Bible in our enlightened age, they'd say. As Marcus Borg has argued, Easter simply means, or the resurrection of Easter simply means the faith of Jesus rising in the hearts of the disciples. That it wasn't really a bodily resurrection, but it was the Easter faith rising in their hearts. We no longer have to believe in the angels and demons and chariots of fire and rivers of blood, parting seas and water from a rock and the like. We don't need to believe these things literally, the liberal theologians would say, because we're smarter than all that. We've got it figured out. God just doesn't operate that way anymore. That's human wisdom gone awry. Well, God has a way of taking us all out of our comfort zones, especially when we think we've got God all figured out. And we think we know exactly how God ought to heal or how God ought to proclaim the gospel, how God ought to build a church or challenge his people or transform nations. When we think we've got it all figured out in our own minds, God seems to work in wonderful and miraculous ways, in mysterious ways. Human wisdom, human reason, human pride has always attempted to domesticate God. That is, put God in a box. Tell God what his limits are. It's been that way since the Tower of Babel, the time of the prophets, to the Corinthian church, to the nice, friendly, grandfatherly God of suburban America today. The perpetually deadly sin of pride pervades our times, too. The Corinthian believers thought they had moved on from this simplistic, mythic, and maybe superstitious teachings of a crucified Messiah. They thought they no longer had to believe in all that blood and sacrifice stuff. They thought they were smarter than all of that now. After all, they were the Greeks. They had the best philosophers around when it came to wisdom and reason and knowledge. Well, they had the best universities. They began boasting in their own wisdom. In fact, they conceived of God as the ultimate wisdom of reality, the logos of the universe. But they insisted on God being defined in their own image, according to their own wisdom. The idolatry of the Greeks was their wisdom. They were puffed up with their knowledge. On the other hand, there were the Jews among them, and they insisted on seeing the signs and the power of might. The idolatry of the Jews, you might say, is their tradition. They expected another Exodus event, power, an outstretched arm of God to demolish the Romans, signs of wonders and power they were looking for. So Paul's message, the gospel message, would disappoint every human philosophy. The gospel would take everyone out of their comfort zones. The gospel would blow the minds of everyone in the ancient world. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, would choose to operate in ways contrary to what many people expected or demanded. Instead of coming in power and might and in a way that human reason might expect, Jesus comes in weakness and humiliation and powerlessness in order to demonstrate to the world his generous grace and saving power. God's approach in the cross of Christ, of course, is considered folly or foolishness to the Jew and Greek alike. The gospel message of God's grace through the cross of Christ is still foolishness and still a stumbling block to many today. In our scripture reading, the Bible mentions three follies of God, or three ways that humans think God is foolish. Their foolishness to human understanding, but ultimately they are God's wisdom and It's God's wisdom that confounds the Einsteins of the world. The first folly of God mentioned is the crucified Messiah. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar, the teacher of this age? That is the Jewish scholar, the Jewish scribe. Where's the philosopher of this age, the Greek philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, in the cross of Christ, God has frustrated the know-it-alls of the world. In the Corinthian church, there were these divisions and arguments. There were fights over leadership. Some followed Paul, others followed Apollos, others still followed Jesus. The Corinthians thought they needed to add to the gospel of the cross in order to improve upon it. Adding human wisdom, they thought, would make the gospel better, more palatable, more comfortable for the educated and the sophisticated types of the world. So the gospel of the cross was turned into another type of wisdom or logos or philosophy to be debated and adapted as they thought fit to do so. The Corinthians have moved on to higher things, they thought, higher thoughts. They don't need all of the blood and guts theology of the cross anymore. They think they've evolved beyond the gospel message and the demands of God's covenant with humanity. So Paul refutes their thinking, reminding them that the cross of Christ is not just another philosophy to be put on their shelves with all the other philosophy books that they have. The cross cannot just be added to their jewelry box of religious relics, symbols, along with the Star of David or the crescent moon. And you cannot hang the cross necklace over your statue of Buddha and call it all good and all the same and everything's equal. No, the crucifixion of the Son of God was the great reversal of all things in the world. In the cross, God demonstrates his own love for us, and he makes the way to the Father and restoring that right relationship with God. So Paul warns the Corinthians, don't try to outwit God who destroys the so-called wisdom of the wise. God's wisdom seems sneaky to human understanding. God's wisdom often feels foreign to us because of our fall into sin. What is the wisdom of the world to which Paul is referring to in verse 20? Human wisdom left by itself cannot find God. Paul speaks of it elsewhere in Romans 1, verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Human wisdom often leaves people empty. And human idols are often more demanding than the real God of the Bible. There is often little to no grace in human-centered religious systems. Human wisdom to which Paul refers is the human effort to find peace and security apart from the Creator, apart from God. And the Corinthians are dangerously looking for another way. They're looking for a new spirituality, a way to look relevant and hip in their social circles. The cross is too simple, too easy. There's little to no glory in it for the person, the individual. The Bible says it's important to get wisdom, though, to seek for it, to learn from it. You see, this isn't an anti-intellectual passage telling us that ignorance is bliss. It says in Proverbs 16, one of the gems verses, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. Guarding your way in life, avoiding evil, come from knowing God's holy standards found in his word, the Bible. Even so, Paul is trying to explain there are two basic types of wisdom here. And there's the human wisdom, which is the Corinthian thing, their thing. And then there's God's wisdom, the cross of Christ, God's thing. The Jew and the Greek alike think they've got God all figured out. They think they know how God ought to operate. The Jews demand signs and wonders. The Greeks are demanding wisdom. But, verse 24, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. The demand for power and the insistence upon the priority of human wisdom to only see things from our point of view, these are two idolatries that are still with us today. There's our way, power, force, glory, triumph, human reason, and perspective. Then there's God's way, weakness, humility, defeat, powerlessness, and nonviolence, the cross of Christ. It's the ultimate contradiction. Both the Jew and the Greek are scandalized by the cross of Christ. Independent and stubbornly self-sufficient Americans fall flat on their faces too, especially when we would try to rely upon our own wisdom, our own success for salvation. The cross of Christ displays not human wisdom, but God's wisdom of the ages. The cross displays the power and the wisdom of God. The crucifixion makes God's power and wisdom available, verse 24, to those whom God has called. The cross event is powerful and effectual, even if humans don't understand it, even if some would ridicule the cross, even if the cross goes against our modern sensibilities of neatness and sophistication or our aversion to blood language. The gospel based upon the cross of Christ is powerful and effective towards salvation to all who would believe. In the cross, God outsmarts the smartest of his creations, overpowers his enemies with what other than his lavish love, grace, and forgiveness. So the first folly or foolishness of God is the crucified Messiah himself. The second folly of God mentioned is none other than the Corinthian believers. First, Paul is showing that the cross of Christ is folly to human wisdom. Who in the world would have dreamed up the cross? And now to the Corinthians, who in the world would have chosen you of all people to become the new people of God? I mean, look at you, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world. Now, that's you, Corinthians. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things, that's you, Corinthians. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Weak and foolish nobodies, that's really what you were when God called you, Paul is saying. Yet God chose you to be his new people. God chose you as the new Israel of God in Christ. You yourselves, Paul is saying, you Corinthians are evidence of just what I am saying. You are evidence of God's folly, frustrating the wise of this age. Theologian Gordon Fee explains that the cross of Christ overthrows the world's false standards of measurement, like the standard that wealth equals personal value, or personal value is based on birth order or whatever else. He says, every middle and upper class domestication of the gospel is a betrayal. You cannot remove the cross, and you cannot explain it away with sophisticated theological or spiritual terms. Through the cross of Christ, God chose the nobodies to shame those who thought they were somebody in and of themselves. By choosing the lowly Corinthians, God has ruled out brilliance, is what he's saying here, clout, achievement, money, prestige. In fact, any human system set up to boast or to gain favor with God. If you're going to boast, he says, if you're going to put your trust and confidence in something, it's not going to be your wealth, success, or your good looks. If you're going to boast, let that boasting be in the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Christ, it says in verse 30, God made Christ to become wisdom for us, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The true wisdom, the true logos of the universe is displayed in the cross of Christ. Let us be careful this morning not to remake, or as some denominations do, reimagine God into our own image. God is who God is, and God has chosen to reveal his rescue plan of the ages through his Son, suffering, dying on a Roman cross, whether or not we're comfortable with blood language or warfare or the like. And that God would impart faith to the lowly Corinthians is evidence of his sovereign election, his sovereign and his effectual call. Evidence of God's folly in human eyes, but a wisdom that changes
hearts and lives for eternity.
The folly of God, the crucified Messiah, the Corinthian believers themselves. And the next folly of God is Paul's preaching itself. Paul doesn't just use the Corinthians as an example, lest his comments about being useless nobodies was a little harsh at first. He uses himself as an example here. His own preaching and the results of his preaching in order to demonstrate the power and the wisdom of God. For even the preacher is weak. Even the preacher gets nervous and gets sweaty palms. And let me assure you, the preacher is very human, like everyone else. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." In other words, Paul is not like all the other preachers and philosophers who would come through town and wow people with their dramatic flair and with their wisdom and their degrees and great eloquent speeches. He wasn't like that. He didn't come to town in order to flatter and to please people with a nice speech. "I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling," he says in verse 3. He says, "My own weakness demonstrated God's power and that the message was divine and not just hot air or emotional manipulation. My own weakness as a preacher should demonstrate to you that whatever happened here in Corinth, and much spiritual had happened in Corinth, whatever happened was a work of the Spirit of God and not because you are wowed because of some great speech or emotionally charged or moved. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you," he says, "but Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, real power, real might, real persuasion is not in the presentation, the delivery of a sermon, Paul says. The real power is in the Spirit's work. And if you remember the Spirit's work in Corinth, you know what I'm talking about. Paul had to tell the Corinthians to do everything in good order because the Corinthians were going wild with the spiritual gifts that were being used that God had unleashed upon the Corinthian community. Paul had to remind them, don't forget to love each other too. Something divine was going on in the Corinthian camp, and it was not based on their smarts or good looks or sophistication. It wasn't because they were so wise. Paul says in verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." The evidence of faith and gifts of the Spirit being used among the Corinthians is proof positive that Paul's weak preaching was not without effect. Paul himself is an example of how God uses the foolish and the weak things of the world to shame the know-it-alls and those who think they are so powerful. Paul's preaching showed how God's weakness was stronger than human strength. The point here is to avoid the overconfidence in self and human wisdom and instead to rely upon, to trust in God's wisdom. It says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So God's folly was a crucified Messiah. His folly was the Corinthian believers themselves. God's folly was even in Paul's own preaching. Paul was stripped of his self-reliance that God's power might shine through him. Was Paul still persuasive in his speech, delivery, the content of his message? Oh, sure. Paul was a very educated man of his day. He's not preaching against being smart or using reason or being a thinking believer. No, he's talking about a sort of self-reliance and pride. And I think God would have all of us this morning to lay down our own structures and systems that we've established in order to gain favor with God, in order to manipulate God into loving us or doing something for us. He would have us put our trust and confidence in the cross of Christ, that we too would boast in the Lord and not in our own accomplishments and success. From God's perspective, according to God's wisdom, the cross of Christ is the only game in town. For through the cross of Christ, God chose the weak and the powerless to show the world his love, his wisdom and grace and power, only by the grace of God, all to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? God of grace and power, we give you praise and thanks this morning for the truth of your holy word. Thank you for the wisdom found within it, for teaching us how to live rightly before you through it, and for revealing the path of salvation through your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we have puffed up ourselves with knowledge and human wisdom, and for when we've attempted to recast you into our own image instead of being transformed into yours. Teach us to be humble and show us what it means to rely upon you, to trust you, and how we might keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We thank you also that though we are weak or come from a small town or are young and inexperienced, that you have chosen to bless the likes of us and have chosen to use even the likes of us to build and advance your kingdom here on earth. Praise be to you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God forever and ever. Amen.